Welcome everyone back tonight. It's good to see everyone. And those joining us on Facebook, see if I can figure this microphone out. It's good to see everybody. We almost kind of had a cliffhanger. I did not have this sermon as finished as I thought I did. So kind of got this figured out. Maybe. I think one of the things that I struggle with, and this is kind of a combination, sort of the last lesson of the previous series that I didn't really get to get out there. So that's what we're going to get tonight. Psalms 105, if you want to turn over, that's where we're going to be, Psalm 105. I know for myself, I struggle with saying things of exaggerated language, saying like this always happens, or you're always doing this, or you never do that. Like you know, you say to someone that they shouldn't be doing something, and you say you always do that, or they're not supposed to be doing something, and you say you never help me out, or you never do what you're supposed to do. You ever find yourself maybe using that exaggerated language? I really do. I struggle with it. I always struggle, and I just did it right there. I struggle with saying always and never. And what we end up doing is what we're taking that present situation, that circumstance that's in the moment, right then in the present, and what we're doing is we're projecting that onto the past and a lot of times onto the future. We say that this is never going to get any better, and you're never going to do anything different. Why are you always acting this way, and you're always doing this thing? And we're taking our present circumstance, and we're looking at our past through that lens, and we're looking at the future also through that lens, and all we are really seeing is our present circumstances. And I bring up that to say that it's hard to maintain gratitude when our outlook on life is limited to our present circumstance or our present situation. And that's sort of what we've been talking about all last month, that maintaining gratitude, because it's easy to be grateful and thankful and think about the things that you are thankful for when everything is going good, when everything is going well. It's easy to say, thank you, God, that I'm comfortable right now. Thank you, God, that my stomach is full. Thank you that I'm happy. But that's not every circumstance, is it? There are so many situations in our life that are not how we want it to be. And are we able to maintain that gratitude on the comfortable days and on the uncomfortable days, when we have plenty and when we are in need? We want to be grateful on the easy days and on the hard days, but it's hard sometimes to maintain our gratitude when our outlook on life is limited to just our present situation. And I know that we can see that like in children. When I was a child, I'm sure there were many times that I was incredibly ungrateful to my parents. Nobody ask mom on your way out. Things like, you never let me do this, or you never support me when I want to do this. I didn't appreciate what they did for me, or maybe not appreciating what they were doing for me, and only looking at that present circumstance and not all of the other things that they had done for me, especially when you're a kid. There's a lot that your parents did for you that maybe you aren't aware of or that you don't remember. But as maturity grows, you can remember more and more, and your perspective changes, and it broadens your perspective. But let's face it, it's not just kids who suffer from ingratitude. It's even us adults. How we can get caught up looking at the world and having our scope of our perspective that is limited to just the last 30 minutes. Why are you angry? Why are you in a bad mood? Because this is my life right now. Because this happened 30 minutes ago. But what about if we broaden our perspective to what happened in the last 30 years? Or in the last 60 years? Is it possible, even if we look back in the scope of 30 years or the last 60 years, is it possible that we could still be filled with ingratitude? Because we could look back at our life and we could say, but look, my life has been pretty rotten over the last 60 years. There's been a lot of bad things that have happened. Or we might look at it and say, there's been some good things that have happened in the last 30 or 60 years. Some may even have a perspective that's as broad as 300 years and look at things through a historical perspective that looks at everything that's happened in our national history. But even that is not a wide enough perspective. Even the scope of historical perspective is not broad enough. What we need is a historical perspective that really includes the last 3,000 years. We need a historical perspective that includes the cross. A historical perspective that is broader than the last 30 minutes, that is broader than my lifetime. We need a historical perspective that is not just personal and not even just our nation, but one that includes everything that God has done. And that's what we're going to talk about here this evening, Psalm 105. And I want us to focus on gratitude that comes from having a broader perspective. Again, when we are a kid, we focus so much on what's happened to us immediately. But even as we age, we have a perspective that focuses on what's happened in our lifetime. But we really need to get out of that habit of just remembering what's happened to us personally or what's even happened to us nationally. When have a perspective, everything God has done for his people. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. We could probably spend a lot of time just on these two verses, but notice he says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Again, peoples, plural, not singular. All the nations of the world. The psalmist is calling on God's people to make known the deeds of God among the peoples, the people groups, the ethnicities of the world, to make known to the entire world the wonderful things that God has done. We have an English word that comes from a Greek word, evangelism. And we all know that word. When I was growing up, anytime would mention the word evangelism, it sort of made me nervous because I kind of, preacher and evangelist, I didn't necessarily think they were the same thing. I thought the evangelist was sort of like the salesman, somebody who had to sell Christianity to someone or someone who had to explain all the rules to somebody or talk somebody into baptism. That's what evangelism is, right? Talking people into getting baptized. Except that's not really what the word means. It comes from a word for good news. Good news, and that's who we are. We are good news people. Evangelism means the proclamation of the good news. And this isn't something new. And it really goes back before the cross. Evangelism is telling the peoples, telling the world, the nations, telling everyone that will hear of all the wonderful things God has done. It's proclaiming all the wonderful works of God. Now hopefully, there's a response to that. And that response says, I want in on that. I want to be part of that. But you don't have to sell or talk someone into getting baptized to be an evangelist. You're simply proclaiming all God has done. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And that's what we're doing when we evangelize. That's why we've said that this entire month of November that we were in, that the world needs to hear the church give thanks. This is what the psalm begins by saying, make known his deeds among the people. The world needs to hear God's people tell them what God has done. That's our job, to proclaim his glory, to let the world know who God is. These are the things he's done, especially what he's done through the cross, what he's done for the peoples by sending his only begotten son. This is our calling. This is our task. It's our joy to make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. The world, again, needs to hear the church tell of all his wondrous works. This place, whether you're watching online or you're in this room, the 2 hours that we spend here on Sunday morning should not be the only time we tell of his wondrous works. That's right, isn't it? We need to be a people that can't help but tell what we've seen and heard. Well, that we can't help but sing about it, that we can't help but share what God has done, not just what God has done in our lifetime, not just what God has done in the last 30 years. Tell of all his wondrous works. Make known his deeds among the people. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And why does he say, if you're seeking the Lord, if you're seeking his presence and strength, what should you do? He says you should rejoice. Why? What's implied with that? Let those who seek the Lord rejoice. Well, I think the implication is if you seek him, you will find him. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you knock, he will open. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. And in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you seek him, you are going to find him. So rejoice. But notice the tension, the paradox there. When you're seeking him, you rejoice. You rejoice in the seeking, not because you know that in the seeking you will find before you've actually found. That's where the joy comes from. Even before you have found his presence, even before you have found his strength, even before you have found his help, even while you are seeking and you are knocking, you rejoice, because we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in knowing what will happen because who God is. And that's what we've been talking about all of November, that remembering what God has done in the past gives us confidence in the present and the future. I hope that kind of makes sense. When we know the past and we know what God has done in the past, then we have confidence in the present and the future. But when we are looking at the entire world through the lens of our present circumstances rather than what God has done in the last 3,000 years, rather than looking at everything through the lens of what God has done for his people over that time, we look at the world through our present circumstance. And if we do that, it's going to look pretty dim. You might even say dark, but when we look through everything that God has done, we know that while we are still seeking strength and help, we know that we are going to find it. So we seek, we should rejoice, because we seek with anticipation and not with doubt. So look at verse 5, and then this may be the most important of this entire psalm. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And as we've said a lot here recently, thanksgiving should be anchored in good theology, but because thankfulness is anchored in who God is. Then that's what theology is, the study of who God is. So our thanksgiving is anchored in theology. Our rejoicing is anchored in remembering. We rejoice because we remember the wondrous works he's done. And who does the psalmist tell this to? Who is supposed to rejoice in what God has done? Who's supposed to remember? The offspring of Abraham, the people of Israel. And who's that? Well, in Christ Jesus, that's us. Christians, we have been, through Jesus, adopted, added to, grafted into the family of Abraham, so that's us. And when he tells Israel, when he tells God's people, remember his wondrous works, he's not just saying, remember what God did for you yesterday. Remember what God did for your family 80 years ago. He's not telling them to remember what's happened in their lifetime, because that's a very limited perspective. But when we think back, when we remember, when we count our blessings, a lot of times that's what we tend to do too. We tend to look back on our lifetime or maybe our parents' or grandparents' lifetime. But even that is a pretty limited perspective. When he tells us to remember the wondrous works of our God, he's telling them to look back over the scope that everything God has done for their people and for us. This is us as Christians. This is our story. This is how we should read Scripture. This is our family story. This is what God has done for us, his people. Verse 7 says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, and the covenant he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, when he was confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Again, this psalm is to be sung in the present, in every present circumstance. Israel was to sing this psalm over and over again, generation after generation, on good days and bad days, on the days where everything seemed to be going right and on the days when everything was falling apart. Sing it all the time. Sing it in the present, about the past, so that you can have confidence about the future. You know what God is going to do in the future based on what he's done in the past. Not your past, not your individual past, not the last generation or two, but what God has done over the course of thousands of years. Have that on your mind. Sing that psalm so that you know that God remembers his covenant forever. And that's what this psalm is all about. Remember that God remembers. No matter what is going on in your life, especially on the hard days, rejoice. Give thanks. Praise God because you remember that God remembers. God remembers his covenant forever, and he hasn't forgotten. He does not forget his promises. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to you. Through Jesus, you are part of these promises and this covenant. And he says in verse 12, when they, Israel, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. And you remember that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were nomads. They had nothing. They had tents and herds, but they had no land. All they had was a promise. And that went on for generation after generation after generation. Hundreds of years traveling with nothing but a promise. But God did not forget them. During all their traveling, during all their time, no matter what was going on, God remembered the promises that he made to them. He never stopped working on their behalf. Verse 16 says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And you remember Joseph had dreams about himself being glorified. He knew that someday people would bow down to him. Even his brothers and his father would bow down before him. He knew these things would come to pass, but in the middle of it all, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And even after he was sold as a slave, he ended up being put in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And yet God never forgets the promises he made to Joseph. But the people of Israel and the church are supposed to sing this psalm not because of what God did for Joseph, but because Joseph is the embodiment of the people. And God never forgets his promises to his people. God always remembers. So we need to remember. Israel needs to remember. God's people need to remember that God remembers. God does not forget his promises he makes to his people. God has not forgotten his covenant. Verse 20 says, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of the house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. You remember, Joseph was not only set free from prison, but he was lifted up and glorified to the second in command of all of Egypt. He's over, save one, of all of Egypt's royalty. Why is the psalmist saying this in this psalm? Because Israel needs to sing this. God's people need to sing this. There are going to be days when you are not glorified. There are going to be days when you're in prison. But God has not forgotten his promises. Remember what he did for Joseph. He was freed and he ended up being a ruler. Verse 23 says, then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. You see, God brought all of Israel to Egypt and they became strong. Why? Because God does not forget his promises. But then the peoples of Egypt, they began to hate and imprison the Israelites, and they were slaves for hundreds of years. But even during that time, God remembered. Why is Israel singing this song? Well, why are we to sing this song? Because there may be times or even decades, maybe generations, where it's challenging and it's difficult. And we need to remember that God has not forgotten his covenant. God remembers his people. Verse 26 says, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees. He shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, first fruits of all their strength. And that sounds pretty negative, I think, to us or someone just reading that for the first time. But I think that's because we've never been slaves. We've never lived under that kind of oppression. But God's people, remembering back that God delivers his people, they could look back at those plagues and say, God will go to any length to deliver his people because God did not forget us. Even though we were slaves for generation and generation and generation, God did not forget us. God rescued us. He brought the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time to its knees to rescue them. Verse 37 says, then he brought all of Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribe who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light by night. God would not stop until his people were let go. God wants his people to continue singing this psalm on good days and bad days because it's important that they don't look at their lives through that lens of their present circumstance. It's important that they don't look at their present or their future through the lens of what is happening just in my lifetime. That's too limited. It's too limited even to say the last couple of generations. God wants his people to look at the present and the future through what's happened over the past of thousands of years, that I do not forget my covenant. I do not forget my people. That's what God wants them to remember. Sing this psalm year after year, generation after generation, no matter what's going on in the present. Verse 40 says, they asked and he brought quail. He gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembers his holy promise and Abraham his servant. What is a fact in this psalm is that God remembers. What the question is do the people? God remembers, does his people remember? Do we remember what God has done for his people? God doesn't forget on the bad days. God doesn't forget when we are hurting. But do we? Do we forget on the days when things aren't going well? Do we project that on the future and say, God never blesses me? Or maybe we project that even onto our whole lifetime. But again, as we finish up, let's not have that limited perspective of just what's happened in the last 30 minutes or 30 years or even the last 300 years. Let's look at our future through the lens of what God has done for his people, because God does not forget. And neither should we. Finish up this psalm. Verse 43 says, so he brought his people out with joy, the chosen ones with singing, and he gave them lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Joy, singing, praise. Make known among the peoples everything he has done. Have joy. Rejoice. Praise him because of what he's done. And remember that God remembers. God always delivers. Maybe, of course, usually not on our timeline that we would like him to, but that's why we have to have a broader scope, have a broader perspective of what God has done and will do for his people. Don't study the Bible as we finish up. Don't study the Bible just to get inspirational quotes. The story of Scripture is our family story. We are adopted in this story through Jesus. And through Jesus, God has kept his promises. And now, as Christians, we are part of this story. When we have this broad perspective, what God has done for his people, and that includes the cross, then we can have gratitude and joy that cannot be shaken. Your gratitude, as we finish up, this is where I want us to land. Your gratitude is only limited to your perspective. So always have the cross in your perspective, and then you know, no matter what, we win. You know, I can't say I know what's going to happen over the next 30 years, but hopefully the scope of my perspective is bigger than just my lifetime. And the things that happen to me personally don't necessarily reflect what God has done for this entire time. We need to have that perspective of what God has done for his people throughout all times and know what's going to happen in the future because of what God has done in the past. God remembers. God is always faithful. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you need to make that decision, we urge you to come and become a Christian, being baptized into Jesus and being brought forward and walk in newness of life. Or maybe you need prayers of the congregation about a situation and you'd like that to be publicly known. Please come.